We've got Jono speaking today, just here. Really good to be hearing from Jono. And I'm going to start us off by reading from John's Gospel. And I was listening to Bible with Bill yesterday as I was doing a bit of sorting in the kitchen at home. And he was talking about the way that things were done in the early church was that the Bible would just be read. The scriptures would just be read and then they'd be explained. And I was thinking, I'd like to get us back in the habit of that, is that we just read the Bible first and then we explain it. And so I'm going to read this passage, which is part of what Jono is going to be speaking from, and then invite him. In fact, why don't you come up now, Jono? So this is John chapter 1. This is my favorite part of the whole Bible. I absolutely love it. I'm actually going to read. It's only supposed to be verse 14, but we're going to start at verse 1. Are you ready? So this is it's an NIV version, the version on the tables, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And this is it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Was that the verse? It was. I had a panic that it wasn't the right one. Great. This is Jono, and Lord, as Jono teaches us this morning, we want to become more like Jesus. We want to have our eyes opened to who you are and what it is to know you and follow you and live lives of hope and glory. Amen.
Hey everyone, good to see you all. I'm Jono. I'm just going to pray again, because you can never have too much prayer. Father, just really invite your presence here today. Thank you that you're here with us. And I really just want to ask that you'd guide me to share exactly what it is you have for me to share today. And potentially going over some quite challenging areas. So just pray for real wisdom with knowing what to share, what not to share, and that you'd really personally just reveal what it is you want to say to each of us through this. Amen. Amazing. So what am I doing here? Just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, this essentially came from a conversation over one of the Wednesday lunches that we have here at Hope. I'd just seen the Let There Be Light video, which I'll be interested. How many people here have seen that out of interest, just to live little hands context? So this is like a 25-minute, really raw, honest documentary that was released a few months back by Matt and Beth Redman, which was essentially in response to everything that had happened at Soul Survivor recently, particularly around Mike Pilavachi, who was an incredible leader, who probably, certainly for me, was a really influential figure in my faith growing up, and was for a number of my friends I know as well. And then it came to light that there'd been a lot of really, really unhealthy patterns of behavior, quite a lot of abuse of authority, and a number of things that then also had not really been responded to very well. They'd kind of been hidden and glossed over, and there was a real attempt to kind of manage the appearance of how it all looked. And this was an incredibly raw and honest interview, almost kind of with tears coming out of Beth Redmond's eyes as she shared a lot of what it was like for her to experience that. And them essentially talking about how the church needed to really change how it dealt with situations like this, where there was an awareness of something that had happened that just wasn't right. And that process of us being okay with the lights coming on and actually looking at that in real honesty. What I said to Alice was that for me, this was a really exciting moment. I said I felt like it was a bit of a prophetic milestone in the church moving into the promised land. That's what I said because, there's so much I believe in a culture of light and what that can do for the church. And what I want to talk about today, just to give a little bit of context, and this has been a bit of a journey for me, but I'm drawing from a few different sources for this. So kind of what I'm putting forward today is almost this transition that I see has been happening in the church from kind of what I'm going to refer to as an old order into kind of more of, a new wineskin, the sort of promised land of what I really see God doing in this period in time. And a couple of things I'm going to sort of refer to or that have really informed some of what I'm sharing. Absolutely amazing book, which Chris, I think you gave this to me, a year ago? And I've given it back to him this morning, but it's not actually the copy he gave me because whilst I was traveling in Albania this summer, I said, do you mind if I get you a new copy because I want to put loads of notes in the copy you've given me. So anyway, this book, I don't know if anyone's read this, but it's an absolutely incredible book. My mum's got it. When Narcissism Comes to Church, not the most exciting title, When Narcissism Comes to Church. It's so much more than what it says on the front cover. Genuinely one of the most healing and encounterful books and personally challenging books that I've read. Really, really recommend it. And again, has anyone heard any of the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast? Few people. So again, dealing with really similar themes. So that's looking at Mark Driscoll, who was a leader at a church. Where was he a leader at a church? Mars Hill! Mars Hill. And yet, some of the themes that come out are really similar across all of those threads. But I want to focus on the positive today and share a little bit of my own journey in that. And I think just to preface in all of this, hopefully it's an obvious thing to say, but none of what I'm sharing today for me is a comment on hope. It's kind of funny to be sharing this here because the culture here is so healthy, and particularly what I see in the leadership here. For me, it's been really refreshing having come from a place where I had quite different experiences that were quite challenging, to see a group of people who are so humble and open to constantly learning and being challenged. So I want to thank you for that as well, Chris and Alice. But yeah, just I think this is more for me. Hopefully this can be a really encouraging reflection on perhaps some bigger picture stuff that's going on. So, shaking. There's a passage I love in Hebrews 12:26-29, where I'll read it to you. It says, then at Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he has given a promise. Yet once more, I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the starry heavens. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken. And it goes on, for our God is indeed a consuming fire. And what I think has been happening a lot in the church, and if we go back to this kind of, what I'm referring as a shift from sort of old or into the promised land, I think there's been a real shaking. And I think a lot of that has come through an increased presence of light and awareness of things that have been happening. Shaking, I guess when you shake everything, whatever you're holding on to, unless it's stable, is going to shake. And for me, what has been happening is this light is kind of increasingly hitting the church, is that we're beginning to see everything that's not God, but that we perhaps thought was God, or we think is God. And that stuff's starting to become visible for what it is. And everything that we've created, everything that requires us to do something for it to continue to exist, for me, that's more like religion is the stuff that we've created, but it only continues to exist if we teach people that they need to do it and what they need to do. Again, there's another bit of Hebrews that says, you will no longer need to teach your neighbor how to know me, because the greatest to the least will know me already. And I think that's a nuts verse. It's saying you don't any longer need to teach people how to know me, because they will know me already. And almost this idea, something I felt God said to me was that one of the things that holds people back from moving into the promised land was kind of religion and control. And for me, that process of religion is one where we pass things down, or we share things that perhaps we've created or someone's created, but if they're not actually God, they're still shakeable. And so I think over the last few years, what we're seeing is this kind of real questioning of, well, if that was my experience of God that I trusted in, say for me going to Soul Survivor when I was younger, that was the place where I first encountered God as I knew God. And then you're having this experience of thinking, wait a minute, well, what if all of that was a lie? What if that can't be trusted? And so this process of shaking things that we thought we knew and that we could trust is pretty scary a lot of the time. And light, I think, is one of the things that excites me most about what I see increasingly happening. And I guess I want to just unpack today what light means for me, and particularly looking at this passage that Chris just read. So what does light do? Light, it exposes reality, and it exposes things that you couldn't see before. But when you suddenly can see stuff that you couldn't see before, it can often be pretty scary. And we've got a response. You can either respond in fear, and you can kind of manage the appearance of stuff, or you can see it as an opportunity to see more clearly, to see through layers, to heal. And I guess this is the crux of what we're talking about today. I think when we have our value attached to doing the right things, it's so much more threatening to have moments when we suddenly realize, wait a minute, that doesn't look the way it's supposed to look. And I think we can see this across society, not just in the church. The last 10, 20 years, there's been so many different areas of life where there's been a realization that what we'd built things on and what we thought we could trust, actually, perhaps it's not that trustworthy. You could look at, Alice actually mentioned this when we were chatting on Monday, the financial crisis in 2008, you had all these kind of bonds that, I don't claim to be a financial expert, but I'm getting this from having seen The Big Short. But you had all these kind of bonds that weren't actually good bonds, and they were packaged together and you were told they were really good bonds. And it meant that for a while the financial system looked to be in an incredible state of health. And in that film, The Big Short, one person saw it and he was like, no, this doesn't work, it's going to break. And he was right. And you had this world that had been created that looked like it was really healthy, but actually it wasn't healthy at all. And I think there's a real similarity in some of this old order that we're talking about. And what is referred to when narcissism comes to church is almost this idea that we have created a monster. We have required someone to stand at the front, and they're the person we've looked up to, and they're the person that we've believed is going to give us connection to God. And that's so contrary to the gospel, so contrary to everything that Jesus said. And when we feed into that, and when we build something that we think requires us doing particular things in order to have connection with God, we're buying into a system that actually it's not what Jesus came to bring to us at all. Again, I just want to share a little bit from that documentary. There's some things in there that they're tough to talk about, but I think again they're really helpful to share. I would kind of summarize them in the response to light was essentially, if people could see the reality, then they wouldn't want to come to church. That was kind of the crux of it in a message. And so the belief of the leaders and the elders and the people overseeing that was, we need to manage the appearance of what's going on here to protect the image of God, which is such a crazy thing to think that it's our responsibility to do. But yet, I think that happens so often, and I think we all do that in our own lives in a lot of ways too. And reading this book has really made me realize how it's very easy for us to accuse other people, but actually not appreciate how we play ball with loads of these things ourselves too. And I'm going to come on to that in a bit. A real sense that came through, there are a couple of things that were said that I'm just going to mention here because they're quite helpful. Amy or Ewing in that, who actually I think worked with the Zechariah Trust, where again there was a really similar instance of someone that was an incredible theologian and a load of people had looked up to, and then there turned out to be a real scandal around how he treated a number of women. And she says there's this feeling of, we wouldn't want to stop what the Lord is doing. For the greater good, people just need to get on with it somehow. And this idea of just getting on with stuff and not actually having space to acknowledge brokenness, but also the fact that you can have two things at the same time that don't add up, and that's okay. And that's, for me, is where it really goes wrong sometimes, is us being able to recognize the presence of God can operate, and yet there can still be real mess in that place. And that's what I found so beautiful about this documentary. It wasn't a polished, everything's sorted now and we can talk about it. It was like, we're right in the middle of it and it looks really messy, but we're just going to talk about it. And that, for me, is, that's this step into the promised land. It's us being okay with light in a way that's actually quite uncomfortable. So let's talk about light. I want to read the Amplified translation of John 1:14. I love the Amplified Bible because it just, for me, it's very hard to get away from grace with the Amplified Bible. This is what it says. It says, "And the Word Christ became flesh, human, incarnate, and he tabernacled. He fixed his tent of flesh and lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." And we know Jesus is the light of the world. We refer to Jesus as the light of the world. But what did his presence actually look like for the people that got to experience his life on earth? I want to suggest that the light and the presence of Jesus, for me, was one of the ways to sum it up, is this combination of grace and truth. And that's what I really want us to look at today. I think I'm going to speak for myself. I feel like I was always kind of, I got the idea that Jesus was full of truth. There's things like, you will know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Or there's the psalm that says, you desire truth in my inmost being, I think, Psalm 51. I understood that Jesus brought truth, but I think my journey recently has been realizing that without the grace element, truth is flipping scary. And I think it's interesting that it says he was full of grace and truth, not truth and grace. Grace, I have heard described as essentially God's provision of everything that we need. But it's also, it's undeserved favor. It's not just mercy where we don't get what we should get. It's the provision of absolutely everything that we need for God's plans for us to be fulfilled. And if you think of encountering the living Jesus, for me, the first thing that you would experience is the presence of favor. It's the experiential reality that you have someone stood before you that you know is for you, and you can't in any way question that. And I think it's from that place that we're able to receive the really cutting truth that we so regularly see Jesus share with people in all of his encounters. I love the woman at the well, because she responds to Jesus' questions with truth. Where is your husband? And I can't remember exactly what she says, but he says, you speak the truth, but your fifth husband or whatever. And there's something about the presence of Jesus that allowed someone who had a huge amount of shame, no doubt, to remain in his presence and experience his words of truth. And yeah, for me, what does it look like to move into the promised land? It's us really, really re-encountering the nature of God to the extent that we are really, really comfortable with him turning our lights on into the mess in our lives. And the only way that we're going to get there is through understanding his favor for us and how much favor he has for us. There's a really beautiful quote in When Narcissism Comes to Church that I'm going to read. It says, as we trust that love desires the best for us and not our downfall, perhaps we will all tire of the masks we wear and come out of hiding and into the light. Oh, clicker. There we go. Charles Spurgeon said this, take off thy masks. The church was never meant to be a masquerade. I love that. And yet, it's so true how many of us, when we come here, will prefer to answer a question of how are you with something of a mask. I'm good. Everything's great. I'm fine. And yet, the beauty of being connected into other people and being connected into God is that we have full permission to just bear our all. And I think it's in that space, again, that we experience more of God's grace, not just coming into us, but also as we release God's grace into other people, it's almost like that grace and that experience of God's goodness just becomes more and more infectious. But part of the thing that's needed for that grace to be so infectious is us to bring down our masks and to be vulnerable and to share exactly where we're at and exactly what's going on. So, what can stand in the way of this light? I think it's two things. And if you're right with me doing that, I just want to talk a little bit about shame and pride. I feel like we've covered enough of how that can play out in church. And what I'd really like to do is share a bit from my own life in terms of my journey with shame and pride. I hope this is all fine to share, and I feel comfortable doing that. But I think for me, shame, there's a lot I could say, but I'm just going to kind of summarize a bit. I did a course the last 6 months. Wasn't a Christian course, but absolutely incredible. Men's course. And they began the course by saying essentially everything we're going to cover in the next 6 months can be summed up in the phrase, the truth that you're willing to let in is the freedom that you'll experience. And we went on a really incredible journey in that. Huge amount of honesty, 16 people journeying together for 6 months, essentially exposing their all and sharing their all. And there's a huge amount I realized about myself in that process that I just hadn't been able to see before. And I wrote this. I've hid from facing the reality of how I truly feel about myself. I would use anything that would give me a sense of comfort to stop myself facing up to emotions I was scared of and the realization that there were parts of myself I really didn't like. In fact, parts of myself I hated and was deeply ashamed of. I feel in the middle of the storm as all the mechanisms and crutches I've used to cope are falling away and I'm left working out what I can hold on to. It's a really scary place. I've realized most of my life I've been avoiding sadness, trying to protect myself from it. I've used a lot of things to stop me facing the realization that in a number of ways I hate myself. I feel deeply sufficient in a lot of areas. I could list some of them, but I won't. And so I've been desperately looking for other places to give me that sense of value. And I think this is the human story. It's the story of every single human being, that we are all looking for our own sense of value and significance. And we will do anything we can to find it. And as Christians, we often know that we're supposed to find it in God and in Jesus. But I know that the reality for me is that I don't. There's so many other places I look to find that sense of value. And I think it's only when I can begin to be brutally honest about where I'm finding that value in other places that I can begin to experience the healing. It's like the layers, like an onion, they go through and through the more and more that we let that light shine into us. And in terms of pride, just to share a bit, I find this one really funny because for the whole of my life, I think it's fair to say, have been pretty desperate to find something to boast in. I always wanted to, you know, have something where it's like something that makes me special, something I've done, something that I can say is different about me to other people. And I had a really amazing experience of, I'm going to say, just understanding the nature of God when I was, I think, in my early 20s, and it was just through reading Philippians 3. You were talking about just reading scripture, but it was just reading Philippians 3 in the Amplified Bible. And it's where Paul talks about, he begins it by saying, it's not irksome to me to keep writing to you of the same things. Delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you're in him. And he basically, in the whole of that passage in Philippians 3, he talks about if anybody had a reason to boast, it would be him. And then he goes on to say there, but I consider all of that rubbish or shit for the sake of knowing Jesus. And when I read that at that age, I remember for the first time I kind of suddenly was beginning to realize God has made it so that the only thing that connects us into the eternal reality is something that we literally cannot boast in. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us, and there's nothing about it that we can claim credit for. Not even like the belief or the realization that we've believing the thing that gets us there. It's literally all down to him. And in that moment, I was like, I've got it. I've got the revelation. I understand this thing that no one else understands. And it was this kind of comedy cycle of like, even the gospel was something that I was then trying to boast in. Like, I've got this thing that no one else has got. And it's just innate. I can't say if it was, but it's innate in me. I know it is. I long to have something that makes me special. And it's, yeah, and in that space, like, I am loved completely unconditionally, and there's absolutely nothing about that that overwhelms God or scares God. And so, yeah, I guess just to summarize and to come into land, for me, I'd love for us to finish with a Kanye West lyric, invite all of the lights to turn on in our lives. And I think there's a number of ways that we can do that. But there's something really, really beautiful, I think, about us essentially saying to God a pretty dangerous prayer of, I know this is the place where there's the most mess. Can you begin to put your torch on it? And that's kind of what I'd really love if you're willing for us to do now. And it is a scary place, and it's a messy place, but I also think it's the place of the greatest freedom, beauty, and really plowing the depths of God's nature. So that's pretty much where I want to land. And I guess my question to each of us is, yeah, perhaps where are the spaces where you think you've got a mask up, or where are the spaces where you know you're really scared to let the light in because you're pretty sure that there's some stuff there that you'd rather manage the appearance of and keep behind closed doors. Yeah, I'd love to. Love to. Yeah. The Word became flesh and he moved into our neighborhood. He pitched his tent amongst us. And thank you, Jesus, that you said it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And you said it's better, it's not worse, it's better. So imagine that Jesus was camped out right here in this room. And instead we have the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in each of us to just begin to firstly give us an experience of your ridiculous favor and love and kindness towards us. And secondly, where you want to, would you just begin to shine a torch on those parts of us that we'd far rather keep behind closed doors. And thank you that you give us each other and community in this. And thank you that the more that we share, the more connection we experience with each other and with you. Amen.
Thank you, Johnny. So appreciate you sharing with us. And a story that I heard this week, I think, kind of goes well with how do you respond and follow up having if you've had bad experiences of church and church leader and so on. And I heard the story of an old lady that went to visit Israel, went to the Holy Land, went to visit Jerusalem. And
She was in the town, in the city of Jerusalem, and she was somewhere in the Arab markets, in the sort of maze of like shops and things underground where nothing's really got signposts. And she wanted to send a postcard to her friend back home. And so she's like, where's the post office? And she says to this Arab shopkeeper, where's the post office? Oh, he's like, okay, you just go out here, then you go up the steps on your right, and then you go up along to the left, and then a third little street on the right, and then you go up that way, and then he looks at her, and he realizes that she's got no chance of following my instructions. And so he says to her, he's got a little shop, he shuts the shutters on his shop, padlocks it, and he says, I am the way to the post office. Come with me. And this woman was just blown away in that moment. She's like, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way to the Father. You come with me. It's like the shopkeeper, the Arab shopkeeper taking you to the post office somewhere in the bowels of Jerusalem when you've got no idea where it is. And I think that's a great response to what Jono is saying, is the invitation of Jesus is not a religious structure or system or a masquerade or a performance, but it's following the person of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Thanks, Jono. Really, really appreciate that.